when you're not doubting, you're strong, you become mighty when you know this is God's word. There's a strength, there's a joy that belongs to the believer that cannot be touched when they have this assurance. And so conviction leads to repentance. It involves the intelligence, it involves the emotions, and it involves the will. When you've got those three working in tandem in a convicted soul, you have a conversion.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Timothy verse by verse. Biblical assurance is a powerful thing. In today's message, Pastor Rick tells us the powerful effect of preaching God's word. The word of God reaches and brings conviction to the mind, the emotions, and the will. When the word of God brings conviction to these three areas, conversion results and assurance is born. Such assurance is a fortress against the attacks of the enemy. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, as we join Pastor Rick.
There were the Nicolaitans and their doctrine of elitism and legalism, which Jesus said, I hate that doctrine. And then in the church at Thyatira, he simply said, you have that woman, Jezebel, who's taught my servants to sin sexually. And many other things he lists in that short little section in Revelation chapter 2. These things were in the church. The Lord was giving him a chance to be a church again. And when you read about what his intentions were, if they did not fix this, it is quite severe. God does not tell us to preach our experiences. And you know, if you've had an experience, you can write a book, and if it's juicy enough, they'll buy it. Christians will buy it. They won't read their Bibles, but they'll read that, and they'll get quite indignant if you challenge anything that book has said from the Scripture. Not what the book has said from the Scripture, but if you challenge them using Scripture, quite indignant. Just one came out not too long ago. It was, oh, it's all a lie. I wrote this book. Christians were lapping it up. It was all a lie. We're not to preach our experiences or our emotions or ecumenicism where we have to just all hold hands and get along with devils, our sensations. This would make it a free-for-all. We ought to preach the word. To preach anything less puts you in what group? What category of Christian would you find yourself in if you preach something less than God's word? Well, the world says, and many people in churches say, preach to me anything, just don't cause me to hear what the Bible has to say. This was the case in Isaiah's day. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9, the prophet, he says, this is a rebellious people. God speaking through the prophet. Lying children, children who will not hear the law of Jehovah, who say to seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Isaiah, when he said that, he called him out. He said, you might not be verbalizing this, but this is what's in your heart. And God knows it, every word. And it's on record. And the prophets were persecuted for this thing by the people of God. And so he tells Timothy, don't let your guard down. Be ready in season and out of season. Ready to preach anytime, anywhere. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians years earlier. 1 Corinthians 9, necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Where are you going to get the gospel, Paul? The Word of God. That's where he got it. Believers understand that we have a faith to proclaim, not a religion to negotiate or to sell or to integrate with something else. If God wanted us to integrate our faith, there'd be no encouragement to stand in the faith. Yet we're told to stand. And having done all to stand, armored up, stand therefore. That's how it's written. That's how Paul wrote it. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Don't just prepare it, do it. What about those seminaries that people are graduating from without ever opening a Bible? It's happening. It's all over the place. What about those churches where you can attend for years without ever hearing the Word of God, without ever opening a Bible? Many good Christians have no confidence in the Word of God. Does that mean they're still Christians? Well, it's not for me to answer, but it is certainly for me to fire across their bow as a warning shot and say, if this is you, if you think the Word of God is not living and powerful, then you're disagreeing with what God said about His Word. And so we don't need something profound, or something relevant, or something that is practical. God's Word is all of that. Plus, and it is a lie from the reasonable devil that comes along and says, yeah, but. When you hear the voice of the devil, that's your cue to not listen. It's not complicated. You can't go toe-to-toe with him. It'll take you out. It's to not listen. And Jesus said, the word is the planted seed. It is the very thing Christians don't want to give. Not all Christians, of course. Not at all. But many of Christians, many increasingly so, do not want to preach the word when Jesus said, this is the seed. One man plants, another waters, I cause the increase. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus speaking. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So when Paul says, preach the word all the time, without interruption, in season, out of season, it leaves no wiggle room. And so if you say, I have been afraid to simply preach, I want souls to come to Christ, but I'm afraid, I don't know what to say, I don't have a degree, I don't have a seminary, I don't know the Greek. Good, you got the word. How much do you need? Just a little bit. Just a little bit of the word will destroy the devil if God is working. So Paul wrote to the Romans earlier, so as much as is in me, knowing that the word is the seed, he continues, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. He's not ashamed. He doesn't care about me. You're going to mock me. You're mocking me. He's not going to make me say, oh, wait, okay, this is painful. I'm going to stop being a Christian. I'm going to throw it all away because you're laughing at me. He says, convince. The New King James has convinced. The Old King James, if I remember correctly, it's convict. And convict is closer to proper application of that Greek word, to convict. Conviction means we got you. The evidence, you can't get away from it. That's what the Word of God does. It gets the person. That's how people are converted. That's how come they die for their faith. That's why Paul was dying for his faith. He was convinced Jesus was everything he said he was. And people avoid a scripture-preaching church because they want to avoid conviction. They know they're guilty. They don't want to face their guilt in Christ. They want to escape it. So they avoid the church. That's what the backslider does. The apostate won't avoid the church. He wants to destroy the church, so he's determined to get into the church until he's cast out the church. And so why bother with church if you don't want to hear God's ultimatums, which is what God's word is? Acts chapter 2, I hope I give you as much scripture as I can give you in the time that I'm allotted. Acts chapter 2, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, that times of refreshing may come. Repent. John the Baptist, you know, his message was hard. You vipers, he was firing it at him. The Bible says people came out to see John in the desert. Trust God's word. That's what it comes down to. Over the years, I've sought to just preach God's word. I'm not going to let anything stop me from that. I hope I never let anything stop me from preaching God's word. If you get nothing else from what I have to say in the pulpit, you will get scripture quoted to you. And if I am able to achieve that, all the credit is the Lord's. It's a gift if it works. If it's a gift from Him. I certainly don't have it. That should be encouraging to anyone who thinks they can't share the gospel, lead people to Christ. And so oftentimes guilty people get offended when confronted with their guilt, as though the whistleblower was the guilty one, as the culprit. They see the messenger as the perpetrator, stealing from them their sinful delights and their self-interest. Well, be that as it may, play the game if you want. The truth is the truth. The facts are the facts. And so may we be on guard against those delightful, destructive ideas that seek to sow themselves into the church, that come from somewhere other than God's word and want to integrate what somebody's come up with what God has said. There is an irrationale that accompanies doubting God's word. But when you're not doubting, you're strong, you become mighty when you know this is God's word. There's a strength, there's a joy that belongs to the believer that cannot be touched when they have this assurance. And so conviction leads to repentance. It involves the intelligence, it involves the emotions, and it involves the will. When you've got those three working in tandem in a convicted soul, you have a conversion. But if it's just emotional, the birds of the air are going to come pluck those seeds up. If it's just intellectual, the pressures of this world are going to choke it out. But if it grabs hold of the entire individual, their feelings, their thoughts, their will, you have conversion. Conviction leads to repentance. John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus said, "And when he has come," that's the Holy Spirit. You can't witness to anybody without him. You could do nothing for Christ without the Holy Spirit. You can't stand without him because he is the comforter. Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you orphans. If I don't give you the Holy Spirit, you will be an orphan, abandoned. And I'm not going to do that to you." And so he says, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come." That's our message. We tell people about their sin. We tell them about what Christ wants, the righteousness. We tell them there's a consequence for rejecting this. Oh, that's an inconvenience. Let's get rid of hell. Can't do it. Can't be done. And so when he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is what is right. For correction, that is fixing what's wrong. For instruction in righteousness, that's how to do it right. For reproof, I left that out, that's fixing what is wrong. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be able to have everything they need to stand. And so the conviction, don't downsize it. That's what we're going for. When a soul feels the weight of their sin, an unconverted soul, that's when they repent. Rebuke. When conviction fails, then we rebuke. Rebuke is then necessary, especially amongst the righteous, the people who are already in the house of God. They've been convicted, and they've done something wrong. And I don't have it on camera. I don't record folks doing this. But as a pastor, when someone is being corrected for a sin, a blatant sin, there are times they pretend that it's really, you're a bit overboard with this, pastor. No, I'm not. If I put you on a rack and stretched you 2 feet longer than what you are, I still wouldn't be overboard. Okay, I got that out. It's serious business, sin is. Every hospital, every cemetery is a testimony. Sin did this. Every prison, every pain, every misery, sin did this. There's nothing laughable about sin. And so such preaching, to be able to convict, to be able to rebuke, to be able to reach into the heart of the individual, it cannot be done with abstract words. You cannot be vague about these things. You cannot have a pastor come up and talk about sunny days and beautiful highways and still expect people to come into the kingdom. You have to be right out there with it. How do we do it here? How do we convince and rebuke and exhort? By verse teaching. The Word of God does it. We just expose the Word of God. We hold it out. That's what does it. And so, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living in power. Well, let me read it as some Christians, I think, would read this, because this is how some Christians think it is. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. There's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, if you believe it. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him. That's not the Word of God. That's corruption of the Word of God. Has indeed God said that if you throw yourself down, he will give his angels charge. You see, that's what Satan does. He takes the scripture and puts his tone and his tempo upon it. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. What does that leave? What did that miss? It got all of you. And he goes on to say, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It separates each one of us from each one, from one another. It gets us one-on-one with God. And then he says, and there's no creature hidden from the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And if you're not ready for that, if the blood of Christ is not on you, a sure hell is yours, and there will be no reverse. There will be no more grace. There will be no love at that point. Naked to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'll get to that a little bit. Now, if you are saved, you do not have to worry about the judgment unto condemnation. There's a judgment unto rewards. I said I'd get to it. Now I've got to it. So I'm trying not to get ahead of myself, because we've still got 2 hours to go. Scripture, it rebukes, it corrects. And this is why it is avoided, as I said earlier. This is why people say, well, there really is no hell. Then you are saying Jesus is a liar. And you still want to be numbered amongst the Christians. You need to be banned from the church or correct that view, because it's heresy. There is a hell. And I'll be going there with you if I preach that there wasn't. It's the number one place I don't want to be. That there's no sin. So the cross of Jesus Christ is madness. It's insanity. He didn't have to go there. There's no sin to die for. The Father did not have to turn his Son over to this. What was God's problem? That there's no truth. Well, the Satan's irrelevant then. I can poke you in the eyes. There's no consequence to that. I can torture you with glee. No consequence. Again, that's what the communists were doing. We're Satan. We don't care about consequences. There are no consequences. When we die, we turn into mineral. You wish. And thus, rendering the Holy Word of God irrelevant and, oh, except to tell people God loves them. That's cherry picking. I'll extract from the scripture that which I like, and then I will burn anything I don't like. And this is practiced on every level of society. The highest level of formal education to the lowest street urchin out there who does not want to receive the Word of God. And so he says, exhort. And so we encourage through verse-by-verse teaching. I find everything I've said this morning encouraging, because I know where it comes from. And I know who he is. And I know his position with those who submit to his word. That is an exhortation. With all long-suffering, Timothy, that's what he tells him. You cannot suffer long without love. If you don't love someone, I'm not putting up with this. That's our attitude. But when you love them, you take the pain. You suffer. How long? Doesn't say. Love suffers. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. At the same time, you mean I got to put up with this mess and still say, have a nice day? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Can you envy someone who's got more love than you? Anyway, just conundrum. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. So if you feel yourself strutting around there, I'm showing love. You don't have it. You just lost it. It's not puffed up. You poofed up. All right. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Solomon gets this one right on the bullseye. Many waters cannot quench love. That's why it suffers long. Can't be put out. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Can't buy love. And so he tells Timothy, suffer long. He says, and teaching. Now, this is critical to what he is saying. I think we're going to get to verse 3. But anyhow, and teaching. The word for teaching here is where we get our English word doctrine. This is doctrine. This is what we believe in. This is the theology that we embrace from the Scripture. Not the teachings of men, not the doctrines of men, but from Scripture. And Timothy was not to compromise Scripture for love. He was still to love, but he was not to compromise truth. He was not to let love slay the truth. Well, I love you, so let's just throw truth out the window and we'll all get along. Yeah, I don't think you're right about that. In fact, it's blasphemy. But because I love you, we're not going to treat it like blasphemy. That's what he's telling Timothy not to do. Biblical love always puts truth before love. Otherwise, we become teachers of lies, lovers of lies. Love has to have a basis, and that basis of love is truth, and the basis of truth is God. It's who he is. God is truth, God is love. This is who he is, not one without the other. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them, speaking to his Father. By your truth, your word is truth. John in his second letter writes, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Truth is always coming first. Whenever you read truth and love in the New Testament, truth comes first, then love. That's not a mistake. Love without truth is irrational. It's more, but I'll start there. Isaiah chapter 1, come now, let us reason. And this is God who loves his people. He said, come reason with me. Let's take the truth. And let's work through this with the truth. Come, let us reason together, says Jehovah. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, some of the translators of the Bible have had to alter that, righteously so, to speak to people who never saw snow. They use other things like white as a coconut, the inside. If you talk about people who think, well, I'm just a King James only, well, then you're missing out. Because the King James has a lot of issues. It's a good scripture. They all have a lot of issues because language moves. It is not static. Language is current. But truth is static. And language has to find a way to express the truth. And as that language moves over the ages and through the cultures, it takes a lot of hits, but it survives. And if you become too narrow means to the point of falsity, then you miss out. Love without truth leads to injustice. Yeah, my son killed everybody in the village, but I love him. So he gets a pass. You see, that's insanity. That is injustice on a large scale. Truth without love is oppression. To just, I have truth, I don't love anybody, I just truth. Oh man, the truth is, you're crazy. And you're brutal. And so finding the balance, maintaining false beliefs after confronted with the truth, indicates a serious spiritual illness. To have the word of God preached to you, to know that you are guilty before God, and then to behave as though the other person is wrong, when you know you're wrong, that is a spiritual illness. and very serious one.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the book of 2 Timothy here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.